Good afternoon. Welcome to HMCC of Jakarta. Glad that you're joining us here this afternoon. I've had a great day. We had our baptism service in Karawaci. And so after that, I raced over here, but it was a really great time. And what we always say is actually baptism is when, for me, baptism is when God reminds me of why I do what I do. And I think it's a good reminder for us as a church as well. God reminds us of why we do the things that we do as a church. And so I'm looking forward to our baptism as well in our Grobal campus. And it's going to be a good time for us to celebrate how God's been moving in people. You might notice that Pastor Eric and his wife Tina are not here. It's because they're in Singapore, actually. Pastor Joe, who is the pastor and HMCC of Singapore, his wife just had a baby maybe a few weeks ago. And so we sent Pastor John there last week, and Pastor Eric and Tina went there this week to just help them out. Tina is really good friends with Pastor Joe's wife, and Pastor Eric preached today in HMCC of Singapore in their Sunday celebration. So it's good to be here this afternoon and to preach God's word. We've been actually going through the book of Mark, and we're going to actually change gears this week, and we're going to start a series called "You Can't Talk About That." There are certain topics that churches often do not talk about. We actually choose not to talk about certain topics. But if our church is to arise in our world as God's people, if we're to realize and grasp our identities as salt and light in this world, we must know what the Word of God has to say about important, relevant topics for today. Politics, same-sex attraction, depression. These are the issues that I will be teaching on in this You Can't Talk About That series. We're going to do the latter two later on in 2017, but today we're going to start this series with the issue of politics. As it turns out, this is another really important week politically here in Jakarta. As you all know, the criminal trial of the governor of Jakarta over alleged blasphemy will continue, and there are threats of another planned protest this week on the 25th. And it's amazing how God's timing is perfect. We plan out our sermon series well in advance, and when we thought of this, you can't think about this about that. You can't talk about that sermon, and now we just couldn't have anticipated how urgently relevant it would be this week. And to be honest, we're just not that smart. Okay, God is that smart, and so in God's sovereign timing, we're right on track with what God wants to speak to us about. But we did consider the bigger picture in this given season of politics with things like the U.S. presidential elections, other things that just happen on a regular basis around the world, as well as in upcoming Jakarta gubernatorial elections. It is really important for us to have biblical teaching regarding the topic of politics. And so you're here for a good week as we talk about this critical topic. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. That's going to be the passage of Scripture that we look at this afternoon. And it's so important for us not just to get some profound or deep ideas about politics. We actually want to look in God's Word, and Romans 13 has some specific teaching about our engagement in politics. Just to give you a little bit of background in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, he wrote in chapters 1 through 4, he talked about how the righteousness of God is given to people who trust in Jesus Christ alone, by faith in him. In chapters 5 through 8, the apostle talks about the power of God as a salvation, as the power of salvation for anyone who believes in him. And when you look in chapters 9 through 11, It talks about Israel. He talks about Israel's role in God's plan to save the world. When you get to Romans 12, there's a break or a shift of ideas. 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11 present the gospel in theory, the gospel in abstract thoughts, and then from chapters 12 through 15, Paul gets intensely practical, and he instructs the believers in Rome about how the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms specific areas and practical areas of a person's life. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 lays the foundation of it. And he says that through our renewed mind, we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. And then verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12, he talks about how we're called to serve others as people who are born new in the Spirit of God. When you get to verses 9 through 21 of chapter 12, it talks about how we ought to love others, especially how we love our enemies. That's the end of chapter 12. Then we get to chapter 13. And we see in chapter 13 this important question that people had, this believer's responsibility to the government. So, in sum, Jesus Christ transforms, saves, and transforms a person. So now, how should we as believers live in this world? Specifically, for the first century Roman Christians, how should they participate in society? How should they view the government that was over them? How should they engage in politics? How should they pay their taxes? Should they follow all the Roman laws? Should they support Caesar, the emperor? How are they supposed to deal with Roman believers, Romans who become believers, politicians, soldiers, people serving in the public sphere? How are they supposed to be integrated into the church of Jesus Christ? And this is what Paul addresses here in our passage of Scripture. We have one thing from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. I want you to remember this one thing. Engage in politics with faith in Jesus Christ as sovereign King. Engage in politics with faith in Jesus Christ that He is our sovereign King. We're going to do this. We're going to be called to engage in politics with faith in Jesus Christ, the sovereign King, as we look in verses 1 through 4 in our understanding of government, and then in verses 5 through 7 according to our moral consciences. Let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 4. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Wayne Grudem, he's a New Testament scholar and professor of theology and ethics, wrote a book called Politics According to the Bible. And in it, he highlights five wrong views about Christians and the government. And perhaps you have heard some of these views or you have held some of these views. And I want to present them as a way to stimulate our thoughts about politics. Okay? Some people think that government should compel religion. Government should compel religion. That is the idea that government can and should force people to be a part of one particular religion. Now, this has been done by many religions throughout history, including, I must say, by Christians as well, or in Christianity as well. On the opposite spectrum of this is the thought that government should exclude religion. This opposite view is that all religious beliefs should never be mentioned and should never be used in consideration of decisions that the government has to make. So you have government should compel religion, and another wrong view that government should exclude religion. There is also the viewpoint that all government is evil and demonic. There are some who think that all the government has been deeply infected by Satan and is beyond God's control and power to redeem. That is an incorrect view. Two more. On one hand, people might say this, do evangelism, not politics. Do evangelism, not politics. This view says we should just preach the gospel, and that is the only way Christians can hope to change people's hearts and change society. On the other hand, it is do politics, not evangelism. Do politics, not evangelism. The opposite view of do evangelism, not politics, is this view that the church should do just good works, including working towards injustice, working against injustice, changing the laws and changing the cultures, and they should not emphasize evangelism. When we look in scriptures, especially as we turn our attention to verses 1 through 4, engaging in politics with faith that Jesus Christ is sovereign king means that we must understand what government is intended to be and do according to God. God is the sovereign over the universe, including all governments. That's what verse 1 says. Paul explained that the sole, absolute, ultimate authority in the universe is God himself. That's why in verse 1 he says, for there is no authority except from God. Therefore, all governments in this world are under Jesus Christ's authority and sovereignty. That God is the one who is in control of everything in this world, and everything in this world includes all the governments in this world as well. He is the one, in fact, who determines those who hold political power. So God establishes all governments according to his perfect will. That includes, in the Old Testament, people used to think, well, there is no way we are, Israelite, the nation of Israel used to think we are God's people. But what the prophets spoke about to the people of Israel is that God is even sovereign over these nations like Babylon and Assyria and the Medo-Persians. And in fact, God is the one who has appointed their kings to be rulers in the world. And in fact, God would use these godless people to carry out his will. That's pretty amazing to think about it. You see, all governments are fallen. There are no governments that are perfect. There might be some governments that are better than others, but all governments are fallen because our world is fallen. But God is still sovereign over them all and uses them for his purposes. I could say it like this. God created the institution of government as a tool for society. Now, this is where we need to construct a theology of government here. Okay, let me make a disclaimer. As we tackle these kinds of issues, and for a lot of issues that are in the world that we have to think about biblically, we cannot just point to one or two verses here and there to prove most of these issues, okay? We have to understand and look at some key verses and understand the whole counsel of Scripture and what it says about these issues. And so that's what we want to do here. And I want to highlight a key verse in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. This is what this part of Scripture says about government. So God created human beings in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. first thing that we have to note here is that God made us in his own image. And that includes the abilities to discern morality and to create order, including society, societal, sociological order. Another thing I want to mention from Genesis 1 is that in our world, God has entrusted people. He's given people the stewardship to govern the earth and to keep an ordered society. You look throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are plenty of examples of this. You see how God put Joseph, an Israelite, in charge of Egypt. He was the number two man in this great civilization and pagan nation of Israel. He did this, we see in the Bible, to save the nation of Israel and to allow it to grow. But he also did this to save many, many other people from this famine that hit the region. There are other examples in the Bible as well that I can mention. Moses, Esther and Mordecai, Nehemiah, these were people who were engaged in politics, engaged in the governments that they were living in the places that they were living in. God's purposes, when you look in verses 2 and 3, God's purpose for government is to restrain evil and to advance justice. To restrain evil and advance justice. When someone resists governing authorities, they resist God and will therefore be judged. Verse 2 says this, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Now, when you look at this, whenever you study the Bible, whenever there's a but or a therefore or a yet, these are important connectives. And here, the therefore is really important. It's like this. Since God created and established the government, those who unduly break the laws that the governments have made will face consequences. A thought from Augustine, who was an important early church father, said that God's role for government is to restrain evil and advance justice. That's Augustine's idea in a book that he wrote called The City of God. There are two modern authors by the last names of Gerson and Wenner who wrote this book called City of Man, Religion and Politics in a New Era. And they state, they kind of spin off of what Augustine said, and they say that God made government in order to keep order, justice, virtue, and prosperity. God created government to keep order, to make sure that there's not chaos and anarchy in society, to create justice, to make sure that there's justice, there's fairness in society, to promote virtue, to say there are things that are good and there are things that are bad that cannot be allowed, and there are things that are good that must be encouraged. Government is also made to promote prosperity. It's to promote the good of all people and to help people live sustainably. The government is supposed to protect people who threaten these things, who threaten order, virtue, justice, and prosperity. The bad stuff. Paul says that government, ideally, is only a terror for those people who do bad stuff. In other words, to put it simply, only the criminals are the ones who should not like government. Only the ones who are doing the bad stuff should be afraid of the government. On a positive note, it's like this. Fear of the government is a subset of a healthy fear of the Lord. We talk about fear of the Lord a lot because it is in the Bible a lot. And when we have a healthy fear of the Lord, what that will also encompass is a healthy fear of the government which God has appointed in society. We see positive examples of this in the news headlines every week. I wish it was more common every day, right? But oftentimes, news only reports bad stuff. For example, a couple examples. Flooding. This is the flooding season. This is a flooding area. And in years past, there have been a lot of bad floods. There are still floods. But flooding in Jakarta has been reduced because that's what good government is supposed to do. It's supposed to reduce trash. It's supposed to prevent these kinds of hindrances and disasters. And by just removing some corruption, being very proactive, the government has done something good for the sake of society. Another thing, drug trafficking is a bad thing, right? Drug trafficking here is prosecuted. And some people may say, amidst a lot of controversy, they might say, maybe too severely. But the fact of the matter is, government is doing good by trying to prohibit and curb the trafficking of illegal drugs in our country. And that's a good thing. People in government are ultimately God's servants, for good or for bad. Verse 4, that's what he says. You see this, that this word, servants of God, is said twice in verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath. Ah, that's where the word avenger comes from. I thought it was just the Marvel Universe. But it's right here. It's someone who is a servant of God in the government. They are in those positions for the good of people. They are stewards. If they are doing what they are supposed to be doing, they will be avengers. Not wearing weird costumes, but they will be people who carry out God's common grace to our city. They exercise authority, and it's destined by God to be effective. They are placed here for God's purposes, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they even know it or not. There is a fascinating example of this when you look in Daniel chapter 4. Where Nebuchadnezzar gets confronted by God. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the greatest king of Babylon. Babylon was one of the great civilizations in the ancient Near East. And Nebuchadnezzar was very well accomplished. In fact, so much so that he considered himself a god. Until you get to Daniel chapter 4. When God dealt with him through the prophet Daniel and just through circumstances and situations in his life. If you have time, look at Daniel 4. It is a fascinating example of how God deals with people in government. And this is the conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan Gentile king, makes in verse 37 of Daniel 4. He said this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Think about this. This leader of a wicked and decadent civilization learned who was really in charge. Whether leaders acknowledge it or not, whether they know it or not, they are in those positions as God's servants. And let me just pause here and say that there are some people here who might feel God's vocational calling for you will be in the sphere of public service in government and politics. You know what I say? Go for it! We bless you in it, and we want you to have a more direct influence in our society. This is not what all of us will be called to, but we pray and we want some of you to be called into that sphere of society so that you can serve God in that sphere, so that you can be a light and a salt in our government, in our city, and in our country here. As I said, there are so many biblical examples of how God uses his people to be involved in the area of government and politics. And they served for the great benefit of many, and they served as a great witness for the one true God. And we want you to be like that. We want you to serve for the benefit of many, millions in this city. We want you to serve as a witness, a great witness for the one true God. Let's go ahead to point two. So we saw how engaging in politics with faith in Jesus Christ, the sovereign King, in our understanding of government. And now in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see according to our moral consciences. According to our moral consciences. Starting from verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. In their book, I mentioned Gerson and Wenner. In their book, they share about this German pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a leading Christian figure in the 20th century. And he lived during the time of Nazi Germany. And although he was able to escape from Germany to the United States in 1939, he returned to Germany to engage in politics and to engage in some of the issues in their society. And in fact, this is what he wrote to a friend who was asking him why he wanted to return to Germany. He wrote this: I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. And so upon returning to Germany, Bonhoeffer joined an anti-Hitler organization and was subsequently arrested and then executed for his role in a plot to assassinate Hitler. This is how, at his execution, there was a camp doctor there who was overseeing the execution, and he actually wrote a description of the execution of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is what he wrote: I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this unusually lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. When you look at the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just in this example, there are so many things that we can get out of our engagement in politics and government. And I want to talk about how we engage in government and politics with faith by acting according to our moral consciences. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for believers, it is a matter of conscience to be subject to the government. He said, for believers, subjection to government is not just because you fear God's wrath, okay? It's not just because of a healthy fear of the Lord. There's actually more. In verse 5, he says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And what the word conscience means in the original language is it means the ability to distinguish right and wrong. It is this moral sensitivity. So let's put this together again, okay? It is because we know and we have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that God restores us to be able to discern what's good and what's bad. Remember in Romans 12, he said, therefore, in light of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Give 100% of yourself to God and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. God restores in us the ability to discern what His will is, to discern what is good and bad, and reinstalls into His broken world, He reinstalls us to facilitate His will, including in government. This means in our personal way of life and in our public way of life. All of us are probably familiar with the personal way of life that Jesus transforms us. It's in things like our thinking, in our ambitions, in our desires, in our motives. And yes, Jesus does take control of our private, personal way of life. But there is also the public way of life that Jesus now wants to be Lord of. The public things are how we treat others, how we love our neighbors, how we live out justice and mercy in the small things of life and in the big things of life. And this is where I want to pause. And I want to say, you know what? Sometimes we think of politics as the big stuff, as only those select few who are going to be involved in public service. But there is also the aspect that somebody has said is all politics is local. All of our engagement, in the public sphere, most of that will be done on a personal level with people. In how we treat our neighbor, how we treat our employees or employers, how we look upon somebody who is pregnant as a teenager. Instead of thinking about the issue of abortion as a whole, can we look at a person who is young, who is a young teenager who is pregnant and thinking about abortion or thinking about giving that baby up for adoption? Are we involved in that person's life? We may think of poverty as something that's big and that only policymakers will address. But how do we, and there are many of us here who have the capacity to help people in their life to increase their wages and increase their quality of living. How are we impacting the way that we treat that person? That is local politics. That is our public way of life. I can go on and on with these kinds of examples, and I would encourage you, and I would pray that God in His Spirit would convict you of some of those specific public ways of life that you should make politics local. Because it's all around us in this city. Generally, in verses 6 and 7, Christians are to be subject to the government's laws and leadership. Paul clearly stated, for example, that Christians are supposed to be paying their taxes. Really, this is just an echo of what Jesus said in Jesus' own words about the same matter. Matthew 22, as well as other places in the gospel. Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus said this, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Why? Because these taxes were how God ran His society in Rome through the government. Even though it was unjust, even though it was corrupt in some ways, even though they were against Christians in many ways, Jesus instructed and Paul instructed that they ought to pay their taxes because this is God's ordained way to run society, even an imperfect one. God also said that Christians had to respect and honor those in authority. I think it's so easy for us to become cynical and skeptical and unduly critical of people who are in government. We have a lot of reasons why we ought to be that way. But as Christians, we are called to respect and honor those who have authority in us in the government. I can think of no more practical way to do this than to pray for our government. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 5 gives us the biblical mandate for this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I would encourage you, make it a regular habit to pray for our leaders in the government. I would say instead of investing so much of our angst by complaining about our leaders, let's expend that energy by praying for them. Why? Because regardless of who they are, regardless of if we voted for them or not, can we say, God, what we want is we want this government to be effective for the good of all the people in this city. To exercise and bring in order and virtue and justice and prosperity for people, because that's what we need. And you've ordained this person or these people to be in positions of power. We pray for their salvation. We pray for the peace of God to be in their lives. And for them and for the general populace, we pray for God's blessing over them. When it comes to being subject to laws and leadership, the general idea is this is how we support. For the parts that are good in government, this is the majority of the parts in the government that are good. Follow the rules. Follow the rules. But for the parts that are questionable, discern wisely and act wisely. And I would also add, act locally in the ways that you will engage and combat those things that are questionable. For the parts that are bad in government, advocate change using civil means. Maybe at some point we will have to make courageous stands like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. God calls us. This is a concept from Wayne Grudem, a phrase that Wayne Grudem uses in his book. God calls believers to significant Christian influence on government. Grudem goes on to say, without Christian influence, governments will have no clear moral compass or no clear moral guide. Christians must inform society. What else? Where else are we going to get our standards for our morals and our ethics except from the Bible? And we must, because there are many examples that include morality, moral components to them. War, abortion, poverty, the environment, and on and on and on. These have significant moral components to them, which Christians can contribute to. Carl Henry, who was a leading evangelical thinker in the 20th century, a huge, important person in the 20th century, said that for the most part, the church's role in politics is different institutionally and individually. Okay? Institutionally, the church provides teaching a biblical framework of key moral topics. On some specific few issues, the church should speak out against certain evils in society when necessary. But mostly, Henry says, the church should not compel or force individuals to specific people, political candidates, or policies. Individuals, as part of Christ's capital C church, should participate in the influence of politics and government in that way, exercising their own wisdom and judgment according to such matters. The reason why this is helpful is even issues that have clear biblical moral grounds can be handled in different ways. And people will have different opinions about how to approach them according to the data and the facts that they have. Let me give you a couple examples. Education. Most of us, probably all of us would say education, at least morally, is the responsibility, is a responsibility that the government should be taking on to make sure there is fair access to education. However, among educational policymakers, there might be a half dozen to a dozen different approaches to how education can be enhanced in a society. Okay? And they may be believers or not, but based on their relevant facts, they bring different ways that they can bring peace and justice into the realm of education. When it comes to something like capital punishment, there may be believers who believe very strongly against it and strongly for it. And that's okay. But individuals, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, should be advocating and being involved in these areas. It is also critically important for us as believers that we must know that we are called, no matter what the difference is. And please listen carefully to this part. We are called to conduct ourselves with love and grace and kindness and humility as we engage in politics and engage in these issues. This is so critical, especially in this divisive political culture, almost explosive political culture that we live in today. And this is not just in the U.S., not just in Indonesia, this is globally. There are so many explosive issues in our world today. And we must be sensitive. We must be humble. We must be gracious in the way that we handle this. It's critical also considering that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ may differ from us in some of these issues. So we have to be wise in how we post those things on Facebook, okay? We have to be wise and loving in dealing with people that may have different approaches to different moral issues in our society. Because you know what? In the end, we're on the same team. I think animated discussion and debate is healthy. It is a healthy part of the political and public process. But we have to remember, for those of us who follow Christ, we are on the same team. We must come to the agreement that we want the same end. We have the same goal in mind. Let's be humble, let's be kind, let's be loving. Also, most critically, because the world around us takes notice of how we react. And it's sad to say that oftentimes Christians are the most hateful, the most intolerant, the most unloving, the most ungracious when it comes to these issues. And this is where we need to take a step back at the bigger picture. Because God's purposes can involve politics, okay? But God's purposes, God's kingdom, has such a far wider scope than just politics and government. God's kingdom is not bound to political boundaries of nations. God's kingdom is about the establishment of peace, justice, and Jesus' reign. You see, politics and government is only a part of God's world that God is sovereign over. It is a real and legitimate part. But remember this. If we were to put all of our hopes in a political candidate or in a government, the government cannot change the hearts of people. The government cannot save people. Only God can. And God's kingdom is about changing the heart. God's kingdom is about saving all, from all nations, from all tribes, from all ethnicities. Think about the people that are most different than us and understand that God loves them. God's kingdom includes them as they belong, as they believe in Jesus Christ and changes their hearts. That's the kingdom of God. It is far wider in scope than just politics. Let's make this intensely practical. So how do we handle the upcoming gubernatorial election? And I will say this, a few thoughts, in light of all that I talked about. First, it's not just supporting the candidate that represents my agenda. It's not just supporting the candidate that represents my ethnicity. It's not just supporting a candidate that even represents my religion. Okay? May we not be apathetic and ignorant about politics, and may we not be overzealous about government. That the government is the deal breaker in our faith, in our relationship with God. The question that we have to ask is this: in this election, in all elections, and how we look at choosing our political offices, who is most qualified to bring order and justice and virtue and prosperity that God values? We may have different responses to the outcomes of these political processes, right? If it's not whom we wanted to be in office, we might think, like many people are thinking now around the world, the sky is falling, right? We're doomed. We got to move. If it is whom we wanted, who is elected into office, we may be tempted to put too much hope in a human being, that this human being will change everything about our city or everything about our country or about our world, when only God can do that. We must trust, no matter who is in power in our government, that God is ultimately in control of everything in our world. Let me conclude with three life applications from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. First is respond to political news events with faith that God is sovereign. Respond to political news events with faith that God is sovereign. One famous missiologist said, have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. That was in the day when there was actually physical newspapers. Now, have the Bible, e-version Bible on one phone, and I guess go to the other app where there's the news, right? What we got to do is we have to trust and pray for our leaders in government and pray that God would use them to bring the order and the virtue and the justice and the prosperity that they're called, that they're supposed to bring. Second, let's respect the government. Let's be subject to the laws. Let's be subject to the laws, and let's pray for our leaders. No matter who the leader is, we have to pray for our leaders. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't pray for the leaders that you like. Pray for the leaders that you respect. No, it says pray for your leaders, because that will benefit everybody in your city or in your country. Third, influence politics through personal involvement. If you want to write that down, all politics is local. Your involvement. The majority of our involvement will be local. Instead of moaning and groaning about poverty, help somebody who's in need. Instead of moaning and groaning about whatever else might be an issue, look at how you can help that issue, help that cause with the people around you. Sometimes we can be so hypocritical because we're so caught up in the bigger picture of government and politics, and we don't realize that God's commandment to love our neighbor is intensely practical. Let's engage in politics with faith in Jesus Christ as the sovereign King. Can we all stand together?